3. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. أما بعد، before we can have the questions and answers inshallah, I thought of talking about hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that pertains to the night of the 15th of the month of Sha'ban. And this hadith is an authentic hadith narrated by Ibn Majah rahimahullah ta'ala, and another hadith narrated by Imam Ahmad, and they both found a hadith authenticated by Sheikh Albani rahimahullah ta'ala that talks about the virtuousness of the night of the 15th of Sha'ban. And these are the only two hadiths that are authentic that talks about the virtuousness of the month of Sha'ban. The hadith says, narrated by Abi Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله فيطلع ليلة النصف من شعبان فيغفر لجميع خلقه إلا لمشرك أو مشاحن. وفي رواية الإمام أحمد أو قاتل نفس. This hadith roughly translates that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban overlooks his creation, and he forgives all his creation except a mushrik, one that associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a mushahin. Mushahin is the one that has a quarrelsome with another Muslim. And in the narration of Imam Ahmad, or one that had killed a soul. So this hadith and the narration of Imam Ahmad are the only two hadith that are sound hadith relating to the night of the 15th of Sha'ban. Any other hadith that talks about the virtuousness of this night, or any hadith that talks about its virtue to make an act of worship at that night of the 9th of the 15th of Sha'ban, is not an authentic hadith. It is bid'ah, it is innovation in the religion to choose this night and to give it more attention than the rest of the nights of the month. So it's not permissible to give it attention in prayers, night prayer or whatever. It should be dealt with as a normal day or a normal night. If the person is usually waking up at night and praying, then he should do so. But there's no specific prayer, no specific act of worship that pertains to this night of the 15th of Sha'ban. But this hadith should make us ponder over things. It's a virtuous night, and it's a night where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives his creation, he forgives his slaves, but except for certain types of people. One is the mushrik, is the one that associates partners with Allah, and one is a mushahin, is one that has a quarrelsome with another one, or one that killed someone, which shows the danger of these things. It can prevent the person of being subjected to the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine at that night everybody is being forgiven, and who are those people who are avoided or prevented from such a blessing and a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are the real losers in this life and in the hereafter, when the person is being avoided or prevented the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is the responsibility of every Muslim is to purify himself and to prepare himself for that night, so that when it comes, he is among those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive their sins. So let's speak briefly about how to protect ourselves from being from the first kind, basically, which is al-mushrik, the one that associates partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. shirk, as I would think that most of you know what a shirk is, associating partners with Allah, is the two categories. One is a major shirk and one is a minor shirk. Major shirk is the one that takes the person outside the fold of Islam. Those who call on others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in matters of worship, making dua, supplication to them, praying, slaughtering, seeking intercession, whatever the form of ibadah is, this is considered a major shirk that can take the person outside the fold of Islam if it's associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second kind, which is the minor shirk, which is basically a form of a sin that does not take the person outside the fold of Islam, but these acts of minor shirk is more severe than major sins. Again, the acts of minor shirk, the act of minor shirk is greater in punishment, is more severe, more destructive than major sins in Islam. Why? Because if a person dies as a Muslim, the person dies as a Muslim on the Tawheed, that he had a major sin that he committed that he did not repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from doing, if he dies on the Tawheed, then he is subjected to the Mashi'ah, to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Either Allah forgives him and this person would enter Jannah from the first time, or he will be punished first in the hellfire because of his sin that he didn't repent from, and then eventually his final destination will be Jannah if he died in a state of Tawheed and state of Islam. This is for the one that died committing a major sin. So he has a possibility that he, all his sins will be forgiven and Allah would make him enter Jannah. But when you look at the one as a Muslim, died in the state of Islam, but he had minor shirk, acts of minor shirk that he did not repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from. In that case, he has to be punished into the hellfire first before entering Jannah. He would enter Jannah eventually because he died on Tawheed, but he had some minor shirk. Minor shirk does not take the person outside the fold of Islam. It's a form of a sin, but it does not get forgiven unless the person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world. The evidence for that is the ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Verily, Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with him in worship, but he forgives except that anything else to whom he pleases. So the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for everyone except for those who commit shirk, those who associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if the shirk is a minor shirk. That means this act of sin, which is the minor shirk, is not forgiven unless the person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his life from this act of minor shirk. Because of this, when we talk about shirk, it's something that is very important for us to keep talking over and over again of how to avoid shirk and how that we are supposed to have the fear of shirk. We have to fear falling into polytheism. Don't think that because we became a Muslim or we were born Muslims that we are away and free from committing shirk, because Islam is free from associating partners with Allah. The fear of shirk has to be present with every Muslim, and he has to live his life purifying himself and being away from any act of shirk, whether it's a major or a minor shirk. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, وَجِنُوبِنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. He made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as it's mentioned in the Quran, وَجِنُوبِنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. That means, and keep me and my sons away from worshipping idols. The one that is making this dua is Ibrahim alayhi salam, the one that had achieved the ultimate tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. But he still made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect him from what? From worshipping idols, which shows the importance of being afraid that the person might fall into shirk again. So if Ibrahim alayhi salam is making this dua, then it's more appropriate for those who are less than him in his oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship to make this dua and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all sorts of shirk. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ولقد أوحي إليك وإلى الذين من قبلك لئن أشركت لا يحبطن عملك ولا تكونن من الخاسرين. That roughly means that it has been revealed to you, O Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام, and to those who are before you, meaning the Prophet, that if you associate partners with Allah, if you commit polytheism, that your deed would be ruined. That means you would lose all the rewards of your deeds and you would be among the losers. This ayah is the one that is being subjected to. This ayah is the Prophet ﷺ, and he is the Prophet ﷺ, the best of the creation of Allah that ever walked on earth, and that has been told to him. So for those who are less than the Prophet ﷺ, they are supposed to also protect themselves from committing shirk. And that's why Ibrahim al-Taymi, he said, rahimahullah, وَمَنْ يَأْمَنِ الْبَلَاءِ بَعْدَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. Who can feel secure after Ibrahim alayhi salam? If Ibrahim alayhi salam himself was afraid of falling into worshipping idols, then who else after him can protect himself or can be secure afterwards? Also Luqman alayhi salam, Luqman, when he gave the advice to his son, the first advice that he gave to his son is, it's called Luqman libnihi wa huwa ya'iduhu ya bunayya la tushrik billah inna ash-shirka la dhulmun 'azim. That Luqman alayhi salam, he told his son while he was giving him advice, Ya bunayya la tushrik billah, O my son, do not associate partners with Allah. Who among us as Muslims nowadays, we say that to our kids? The first advice, the first order to do is to avoid polytheism, to avoid associating partners with Allah, which shows that it's something that has to be present with the Muslim always, trying to purify himself and to be away from committing shirk. So because of the hadith of the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, that everybody will be forgiven except a mushrik or someone that has a quarrelsome with another Muslim, it's important to revive this and to make sure that we are away from all sorts of shirk. I'm not going to talk before I talk about the examples of the minor shirk. Of course, you know there's so many different hadith that talk about the virtuousness of Tawheed and the importance of avoiding shirk. And one of these hadiths, for example, من لقي الله لا يشرك به شيئا دخل الجنة ومن لقيه يشرك به شيئا دخل النار. Whoever meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would enter Jannah. And whoever meets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning in the day of judgment, and he used to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would enter fire. And the most thing that the Prophet ﷺ feared among his ummah, as he said, أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ الشِّرْكِ الْأَصْغَرِ. The most thing that I'm afraid of towards you is الشِّرْكِ الْأَصْغَرِ, the minor shirk. He was asked about it, عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, الرِّيَاء. الرِّيَاء meaning showing off. So what are some of the minor shirk that as Muslims we're supposed to avoid, and avoiding them should be more important than avoiding anything else. It's more severe, it's more important, more destructive than major sins in itself, because this is an act of minor shirk that can prevent the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from these acts of minor shirk, unless the person repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from it. For example, one of these minor shirk is to wear something, for example, that would lift, or you would think that would prevent or lift the harm or affliction from you because you're wearing this, whether it's a ring or a twine or whatever. Some people, sometimes they wear something out of luck or to protect themselves, or thinking that it protects them from evil eyes or from sickness or whatever. And all this, of course, is an act of shirk, because the heart is being attached to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one that causes harm, the one that causes goodness, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing of these means are permissible for a person to take. And before we talk about the hadith that talk about this, when we talk about means, it's very important to understand the fiqh of it and the ruling regarding it. When we say we take the means, these means are of two kinds. Either the mean is something that is present in this dunya, in the laws of this universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made, like say medicines or way of cure that are very clear, then it's permissible of course to take them, or food to live, or drinking to live, or medicine, whatever. These are all things that are facts. Then a person can take, and it's means to take, and it's, there's no harm in doing that. The other type of means are the means that are in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So taking the means that are present in the Quran and the Sunnah of way of cure, whether it's reciting Quran or so, then that's permissible, and there's nothing wrong with that. Any other mean that is not part of these two categories is considered an act of shirk. If you take a mean that is not in the Quran and the Sunnah, or on the life of people as a fact, or something that has been proven to be correct, then it's considered an act of shirk. So when a person wears something around his wrist or his neck or whatever, thinking that it can bring to him blessings or protect him, this is not a permissible mean, and it takes the person to the minor shirk or the major shirk if he believes in it that it benefits or causes harm in itself. So this is an act of shirk that the person is not supposed to be part of. And the evidence for that, there's a hadith, this hadith was narrated by Imam Ahmad, that Imran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu, he said أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا في يده حلقة من صفر. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم once saw a man with a brass ring on his hand. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked him, ما هذه? What is this? So the man said, من الواهنة. That roughly means that he's wearing this to overcome the weakness of old age. That he was wearing this ring or brass ring to overcome the weakness of old age. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, انزعها فإنها لا تزيدك إلا وهنا فإنك لو مت وهي عليك ما أفلحت أبدا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, remove it, for it can only add to your weakness. Should death overtake you while you are wearing it, you would never succeed. Very clear in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ showing that if he dies on that state, if he dies wearing this brass ring on his hand, thinking that it can help him overcome the weakness of old age, that if he dies on that state, that he would never succeed. He would never succeed. Shows the extreme danger of wearing such things, and it's an act of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, من تعلق تميمة فلا أتم الله له ومن تعلق ودع فلا ودع الله له, which roughly means whoever wears a talisman or an amulet would never see his wish fulfilled by Allah, and whoever hangs a seashell would never get peace and rest. If people hang these things, amulets and the like, thinking that it can benefit them, is a mean of cure or a mean of benefit, then their punishment is to have the opposite of what they wished. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua against them that Allah would not fulfill their wishes. And whoever hangs a seashell thinking that the seashell can benefit him or bring luck to him, then he would never get peace and rest, which is opposite to what people make it or hang it for. Also, the Prophet ﷺ clearly in another hadith states that these acts of shirk. He said, whoever wears a talisman has committed shirk. من تعلق تميمة فقد أشرك. Whoever wears a talisman has committed shirk. And تميمة, basically it's what most of, or usually done or worn by kids, their parents, they put it around the kids' necks in some countries to bring luck to them or to prevent evil eyes from them and things like that. And that of course is an act of shirk. حذيفة رضي الله عنه, when he saw a man, he had a piece of twine or something or a rope around his hand, and he used to wear it as a protection or a cure from fever. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he cut it off and he read the verse, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. Most of them believe in Allah and still practice shirk, which is polytheism. So this is an example of minor shirk And why is it minor shirk? Because it makes the heart attached to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the heart has ibadah, and the ibadah of the heart has to be only for the sake of Allah, the ibadah of fear, the ibadah of hope, the ibadah, the worship of putting the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these things has to be only sincerity. All these things has to be only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, إِنَّ الرُّقَى وَالتَّمَائِمَ وَالتَّوَلَةَ شِرْكِ, that الرُّقَى and التَّمَائِم and التَّوَلَة are all acts of shirk. التَّمَائِم is when the amulets are put around the necks of children, so as I mentioned. And الرُّقَى is, or العزائم, is the act of reciting, you know, whether it's charm or anything like that, that would protect the person from evil eye or from sicknesses. It depends on how this has been done. The Prophet ﷺ had permitted ruqa, and he himself used to make ruqya on himself, and even if somebody do it to others, there is no harm, as long as it's from the Quran and the Sunnah, or if it's a general ruqya, a general dua, that has no shirk in it, has no associating partners of Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the words that is being uttered, then it's permissible. It cannot be with nonsense like some people would do. It has to be done in a proper words and in a proper dua. So the, and the tawala, it's basically something that they do that for example, for a husband to thinking that his wife will love him more, or something that would hang around the neck of a woman thinking that her husband would love her more if she does that. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَن تَعَلَّقَ شَيْئًا وُكِبَ إِلَيْهِ, whoever uses or attaches or wears something to himself will have this put in charge of him. And instead of having the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take care of you. If you depend on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you are left to this creation of Allah to protect you. And of course, no one can protect you except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is also a form of minor shirk, slaughtering for the sake of others than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, Allah has cursed those who slaughter for other than his sake. Vowing for other than Allah, seeking refuge in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or seeking protection by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So seeking, for example, refuge in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a hadith in it. This hadith says, was narrated by Imam al-Tabarani, it's an authentic hadith, أنه كان في زمن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم منافق يؤذي المؤمنين فقال بعضهم قوموا بنا نستغيث برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من هذا المنافق فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنه لا يستغاث بي وإنما يستغاث بالله. During the days of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a hypocrite who used to harm the believers. Some of them, meaning the believers, said, come, support with us while we appeal to Allah's Messenger for assistance against this hypocrite. And they said, they used the word nastaghith, which means seeking refuge or seeking help in other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, istighatha, or invoking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, let's seek help or make nastaghith by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for assistance against this hypocrite. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he heard them, he replied, verily no one should seek to me for assistance. Indeed it is Allah who is to be sought for assistance and help. So it's not just a normal assistance when somebody asks someone to assist him in carrying or lifting something. That's not the meaning of it. But the assistance here means that you are invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when it, in time of calamities, in time of hardship, when the person only turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he cannot turn to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where is the heart? You can ask people for favors, but the heart has to be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that people are only means, but the real one that help you and assist you and give you guidance is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that the hearts of people are in his hands subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he can switch and change the hearts of his humanity. So the way to have the freedom in this life, the way to purify oneself is to always be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have this heart in a complete surrendering to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also seeking the protection and seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this cannot be done to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another issue with minor sins, for example, taking a masajid that has graves as a masajid, and this is widespread in the Muslim countries nowadays, and that's something that the Prophet ﷺ had forbade us of doing. And there's so many different hadiths that talks about this. For example, during the time where the Prophet ﷺ was dying in his deathbed, he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لعنة الله على اليهود والنصارى اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد يحذر ما صنعوا فلولا ذلك أبرز قبره غير أنه خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Allah's curse be upon the Jews and the Christians for taking the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Taking the graves of their prophets as places of worship, like what people do with saints and things of that like. That the Prophet ﷺ warned us from doing so. And when Ummu Salama radiallahu anha mentioned to the Prophet ﷺ about a church that she saw in Abyssinia, and she saw that church full of pictures and statues, the Prophet ﷺ said, when a righteous man or pious worshipper among them dies, they build a place of worship over his grave and set up all kinds of pictures and statues. They are the worst of all creatures before Allah. They combine the two evils, worshipping at the graves and making graven images and statues. أولئك يعني إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح أو العبد الصالح بنوا على قبره مسجدا وصوروا فيه تلك الصور أولئك شرار الخلق عند الله فهؤلاء جمعوا بين فتنتين, فتنة القبور وفتنة التماثيل. كما as the Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentioned in his book Kitab al-Tawheed. So this is another way and a form of minor shirk, seeking a masjid that has a grave as a place of worship, and this is the worst that a person can do in associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the Prophet ﷺ made dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not turn his grave into an idol to be worshipped. And he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, اشتد غضب الله على قوم اتخذوا قبور أنبيائهم مساجد. The wrath intensified on a people who turned, Allah's wrath is intensified on the people who turned their prophets' graves into masjid, in place of worship. So this is something to be avoided, and the Prophet ﷺ has cursed those who do such a thing. Also, some of these acts of shirk, acts of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to go to the soothsayers and the like, and you seek their advices, or you ask them about the future and all that, and it's all acts of shirk, because the only one that knows the unseen, the future, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we cannot ask a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about such things. And this is clear from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من أتى عرافا فسأله عن شيء فصدقه بما يقول لم تقبل له صلاة 40 يوما. Whoever goes to a fortune teller and asks him something and believes in his words will have his prayer, meaning the salah, rejected for 40 days. This is an authentic hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said again, whoever goes to a fortune teller and asks him something and believes in his words will have his prayer, the salah, rejected for 40 days. Also he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, من أتى كاهنا فصدقه بما يقول